am excited to start a new series today. Now, I'm going to give you a full warning. Don't leave. Don't get all worried and nervous and upset. The Lord has something for you in this word. Oh, I'm so excited to get to it. We're going to start a brand new series. Everybody's standing. I'm going to read a parable from Luke's gospel, Luke chapter 19. If you've got a Bible, smartphone Bible, feel free to open it up. Luke chapter 19. Here's what God says through his word. Verse 11, as they heard these things, he proceeded to tell a parable because he was near to Jerusalem and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. He said, therefore, a nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return. Calling 10 of his servants, he gave them 10 minas and said to them, engage in business until I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we don't want this man to reign over us. When he returned, having received the kingdom, he ordered these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know what they had gained by doing business. The first came before him, saying, Lord, your mina has made 10 more. And he said to him, well done, good servant. You have been faithful with a very little, and you will have authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, your mina has earned 5 minas more. And he said to him, and you are to be over 5 cities. Then another came saying, Lord, here is your mina, which I kept laid away in a handkerchief, for I was afraid of you because you are a severe man. You take what you did not deposit. You reap what you did not sow. He said to him, I will condemn you with your own words, you wicked servant. You knew that I was a severe man, taking what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money? Somebody say, my money. Yeah, why did you not put my money in the bank? And at my coming, I might have collected it with interest. And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to the one who has the 10 minas. And they said to him, Lord, he has 10 minas. I tell you that everyone who has more will be given. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. But as for those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slaughter them before me. This is God's word. I've got a word for you guys. Everybody listening, God wants to say something to you about money. I know church people get funny when the pastor talks about money, but stay right where you are because God wants to empower you and bless you when you understand how to handle his, not mine, his money. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, speak to every single one of us, myself included. Help us to hear your voice. Help us to see money the way you see money, the way you want us to see money. Empower your people with financial stewardship in a way that empowers their life for generations. I'm believing, God, that you're going to change someone's financial story this weekend. We ask, God, that we might see Jesus. Him and him only. In his mighty name we pray, and everybody said a big amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a seat. It's not about money. I want to just put a little the in there. It's not about the money. And here's the title of my message. It's called, It's About the Opportunity. My name is Tim. I'm the lead pastor of Waters Church. Welcome if you're here for the first time. I pray it's not the last time. Come on back. Make Waters Church your home. And everybody who comes regularly said a big amen. 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 It's not about the money. Part one, it's about the opportunity. Luke chapter 19. And I just am so amped for this series because we're heading into tax season. And some of you are going to get hammered and some of you are going to get a couple of bucks back or whatever. And some of you are going to say, what happened to my financial life? And some of you are stressed right now. Some of you are going through financial difficulty that you have never been through before. I believe that God wants to set you free. I believe that God wants to empower you. I believe that the best is yet to come. I believe that God is for you and he wants something for you because he needs nothing from you. And I thought about this and it's real simple. Where else can you go except to God to get truth about your finances and trust God in such a way because you know he doesn't need anything from you? See, this is why I have no problem as a pastor talking about money, preaching about money, because it's such a huge issue in our lives. Did you know that 4 out of 10 divorces happen because of financial difficulties or disagreements? 4 in 10 divorces happen because of financial difficulties or disagreements. Now just think about this, married people. If you get this issue right in your married life, you are going to lower your chances of divorce by 40%. Think about that. Do you understand what that does generationally? Do you understand what that does not just for you, but for your children and their children? You today are going to start a journey with us that I believe is going to completely change the trajectory, not just of your life, but of your children's life and your children's children's life and your children's 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 life. My son, this past week, brought me a flyer that we got in the mail. And I don't have it. I looked for it. I couldn't find it. And he brought it to me and he said, "Dad, guess what?" He said, "I won $1,000. And I was like, "Oh, Jake, he's 12 years old. I said, "Jake, no, you didn't." And he said, no, they sent us a scratch ticket. And I scratched off all the numbers. And it's 3 irons in a row, 3 little pitchers of an iron in a row. And it says, if you get 3 in a row of any pitcher, you win $1,000. I said, "Show it to me." I looked at the paper. And at first, I got caught up in it. I said, "Oh, my goodness. I just won $1,000 because it came to my house, not Jake's house. I won $1,000. So I said, "Jake, bad news. You didn't win $1,000. Dad won $1,000. And I looked at it. And sure enough, scratched off 3 irons in a row. And I said, "Whoo, baby, $1,000. And immediately my wheels start turning. Here we go. And so then I looked and I said, below the little scratch ticket area, said, "If you are a winner, please call this number to schedule your prize vacation voucher." Bum, bum, bum. You all know what that's about. That is a sales pitch, friend. That is bait and switch. And our world is full of bait and switch financial troubles. How many understand that when it comes to your financial waters, there's piranhas all around you? No interest payments for 36 months. Buy now, pay later. Or only 60 payments and it will be yours. Put it on layaway. You can have it today. I mean, all around us. Financial piranhas chomping at us, trying to take what God has put into our hands. And today I want to start a series to give you a bat to start banging those piranhas on the head. Come on, somebody. God's got a word for you. Back to my point. Who else can you trust? Who else can you trust when it comes to financial wisdom than the only one who needs nothing from you? God needs nothing from you, friend. I think he's trustworthy. He does not require you to give him money in order to tell you how to handle money. That's up front. He front loads truth to empower you and then ultimately change you and transform you into a wise and faithful, and listen to this, blessed, not stressed, steward of God's things. I want to talk to you about this title. It's about the opportunity. What does God want from me when it comes to money? Now, if you ask this question, what does God want from me when it comes to money? I'm sure that some of you are going to say, "Oh, I know what you're going to say, Pastor. Give it to the church. Give it to the church, of course." And hey, I'm all for that, friend. Next week, we got our 40-week offering for really big things, and I am 100% all for you giving money to the church, and I want you to as a faithful steward. But before we get to that, I think about this. Some of you can't give like you should be able to. And this is the reason why you've never seen money from God's point of view. Do you know that Jesus talks about money more than hell and heaven combined? One out of every 10 verses in the New Testament is about money or possessions. 16 of Jesus' 38 parables are about money and finances. Most famously, Jesus said, you cannot serve God and money. He said that money is going to be the one thing that pits itself against God for the affections of your heart. And so when we talk about money, listen to me very carefully. Jesus knew and understood that money, above all other things, can rip our hearts away from God. First, some good news. Waters Church is 40 days into 2024, 40 days. And I am so excited to share this with you. And you should be giving God a big praise at this. In 40 days in, and Waters Church has seen 191 people raise their hand for salvation in 40 days. Yes, amen, praise God. Okay, are you ready for something though? Let me just pull the rug out from under you. It's one thing to put your hand up to God for salvation. It's another thing to offer up your money and say, God, this is yours. Teach me how to use it. Take out your notes. Let's get ready to fill in the blanks. Let's get ready to talk about living with the opportunities that God's given us. I just read from Luke chapter 19, this very famous parable. Some translations call it the parable of the pounds. It's the parable of the minas. A mina is an amount of money. 10 servants are entrusted with 10 minas, one mina each. I looked this up. A mina is about, in our money, in our day, it's about $20,000 to $40,000. Real rough estimate here. $20,000 to $40,000. About 3 to 4 months worth of income on average for the average person. That's what a mina was. These 10 men were given money. And they were told, put this money to work. Now, the context of this passage has everything to do with salvation. Just before this passage, Jesus was at a guy named Zacchaeus' house. Do you remember this story, Zacchaeus? In Sunday school, we used to sing it. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. He climbed up in a sycamore tree to see what he could see. And he saw Jesus. And he wanted to see Jesus. And Jesus saw Zacchaeus. And then Jesus said, Zacchaeus, come down. For I'm coming to your house today. For I'm coming to your house today. Remember that? That's old school. That's my history. Well, anyway, Jesus goes to Zacchaeus' house, this rich, wealthy tax collector. And Zacchaeus meets Jesus. In our language, Zacchaeus puts his hand up for salvation. Lord, I'm ready to be saved. Save me. And then this is what happens. Luke chapter 19, verse 8, just before this parable. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. In other words, here's what happened to Zacchaeus. Here's what happened. He met Jesus. Are you ready for this? He met Jesus, and it changed how he handled money. Woo, that's when the rubber hits the road, friend. And so Jesus has a story to tell. And notice how Luke ties the interaction with Zacchaeus to the next parable of the minas. Look at verse 11. As they heard these things, Jesus has just changed Zacchaeus' life. He brought Zacchaeus out of the kingdom of darkness and put Zacchaeus into the kingdom of light. He brought Zacchaeus out of a destiny for hell and gave him a destiny to heaven. And Zacchaeus changed how he saw money and changed how he handled God's money. And then Jesus says, as they heard this going down, Jesus proceeded to tell a parable. Now, what is a parable? A parable is a story of spiritual realities that is about natural things to reveal hidden things. That's what a parable is. A parable is a story about natural things to reveal hidden things. And what Jesus is doing in this passage is he is revealing hidden secrets about money that Christians, listen to me, Christians need to get down. And so it says this, he proceeded to tell them a parable because he was near Jerusalem. That means he was coming to the place where they expected Messiah to come and rule and reign on the earth. And so they were expecting the kingdom. Look what it says. And they supposed that the kingdom was to appear immediately. In other words, Jesus was gonna march into Jerusalem. He was gonna kick the Romans out. He was gonna take his throne on the temple and he was gonna rule and reign and all peace and glory was gonna be restored back to Israel. And Jesus is like, no, wait a second. It's gonna be a long time. And here we are, ladies and gentlemen, 2024 years since this moment. It's been a long time. And Jesus wants us to be prepared, listen to this, long term with his money. All right, so you got the context. That's the foundation. This is what Jesus is dealing with here in this text. It's about money. Now, I feel like I need to say this because Christians, and I've been a minister through all kinds of chaotic, cataclysmic events, Christians tend to get cray-cray when it comes to Jesus's return and money. You see, Jesus says, look, it's not gonna happen for a long time. You've gotta be a steward. You've gotta be faithful. You've gotta manage the opportunities I give you because it's gonna be a long time before I come. And we've seen it over these. I've seen it over the last 25, 26 years of ministry. I was around in ministry when Y2K happened and all Christians were freaking out. Oh, Y2K, Jesus is coming back. I was around when 9/11 happened. Oh, look at the towers fell. Jesus is coming back. I was around in 2008 when the financial crisis happened. Oh, look at this. Jesus is coming back. I was around and you were around 2020, COVID and all that nonsense. Oh, Jesus is coming back. And yes, Jesus is coming back. But here's the thing. As Christians, we need to live as if Jesus is coming back today, but we need to plan as if Jesus is coming back in our grandchildren's lifetime. Yeah. Plan as if, live as if he's coming back today, responsibly, worshipfully, faithfully, but plan like he's coming back in 30 to 40 years. Financial stewardship starts there. So let's do it. I got 3 points and a lot of subpoints, a lot of writing today on how to handle the opportunities God gives you. Number one, write this down. God wants me to seize financial opportunities. God wants me to seize financial opportunities. He said, verse 12, therefore, a nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and return. And he called 10 servants, gave them 10 minas, and said, engage in business. Everybody say those three words, engage in business, on the count of three. One, two, three. Engage in business. Okay. He says, engage in business until I come. The word engage in business in the Greek language, the Bible, the New Testament, was written not in English. It was written in Greek. Engage in business is one word. It's one word. And the word is pragmataumai. Pragmataumai. Pragmataumai is the Greek word from which we get pragmatic. Now, the definition of pragmatic in the English dictionary is the following. Dealing with things sensibly and realistically in a way that is based on practical rather than theoretical considerations. I want you to think about this. These are the words of Jesus. When it comes to your money, I want you to be practical. I want you to have your feet on the ground. And so often, Christians, so often, church people, we get very impractical about money. We let our heads sometimes get into the clouds of so much spirituality that we never think about finances practically. See, all the freaking out about Y2K, 9/11, 2008, 2020, you know, that Jesus is gonna come back and woo, he's gonna wipe out my mortgage. Okay, well, that might happen, but let's live in reality. Let's live in reality. Put your feet on the ground. I was thinking about this. We're reading from the gospel according to Luke. Did you know that Luke was a doctor and he lived in reality and yet he talked about Jesus? He had his feet on the ground. He was a doctor, he was a physician. And then I thought about this even further. Consider this. Not one writer in the New Testament was a professional theologian, not one. Luke was a physician, Paul was a tent maker. Peter, James, John, they were all fishermen. Jude, James, the Lord's brother, were probably carpenters, and Jesus himself was a carpenter. What I'm trying to tell you is that people with real jobs and real incomes wrote the word of God under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And they were men who knew how to make money. Really, that's what happened. They knew how to make a living with their hands. Some of them were very rich, some of them were not. That's not the point. The point is they knew how to take advantage of the opportunities that they had before them. And I thought about this. Some of you financially, you're getting nowhere financially because you've never thought about how to make money. And I want to answer this question for you to empower you. How do I make money? Write that down. How do I make money? Have you ever thought about that? Some of you got a job and you hate your job and you want a new job. But I'm going to give you 4 points on how to make money. And you may have never thought about this, but this is pragmatic. This is practical. This is feet on the ground truth. Okay, number one, write this down. What can I do that helps people? What can I do that helps people? Because the fact of the matter is, people need a lot of help. I've met people. They need help, okay? They need a lot of help. And I've learned that if you give yourself to helping people, eventually, helping people will pay you. You will make a living by helping people. Now let me address something that's spiritual, but it's very practical. When Jesus talks about the Holy Spirit, do you know what he calls him? In John 15, 26, Jesus calls the Holy Spirit, look at this, the helper. Somebody say helper. The Holy Spirit of God comes into my body and he is a helper. He wants to help me. But have you ever thought about this? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, 19, that our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is within you. Our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. The helper, listen to this, is inside of me. Everybody say this after me. The helper is inside of me. You've got the third person of the Trinity inside of you to help you, but have you ever thought about this? To help you help people around you. And it's just common sense, friend, that if you give yourself to helping people, they are going to possibly pay you for helping them. In fact, I'm guaranteeing that your job right now, whatever it is helping people in some way. And what you got to do is you got to do this. You got to spend some time with the Holy Spirit and ask the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, what is my helping gift? What is my helping gift? Everybody has a helping gift. I thought about this. Here's some general categories. Some of you have a physical helping gift. You are good with physical stuff. You build, you design, you create. Jesus had that. He was a carpenter. You are a person who puts things together. You are constructing. You might work with your hands if you have the helping physical gift. Another way that you have another kind of helping gift is a mental helping gift. You are a thinker. You are a planner. You are a coordinator. You don't do the hands-on stuff, but what you do is you put the thing together in concepts, in ideas. You draw. Maybe you're an architect. Maybe you're a designer, and you have a mental helping gift. Number three, I thought about this. Maybe you have a relational helping gift. What does that mean? That you are a person who brings peace to team. You're a team builder. You're a coordinator of people. You love helping people work through their problems. You might be a therapist, a counselor. You might be an advisor. That's your gift. You've got to help me. And if you see your gift, if you see your job, not just as making money, but as in helping people, you are starting to align your gift with God's blessing stream in your life. You see, it's not about the money. It's about helping people. One last one. Some of you have a financial helping gift. You are great at numbers. You might be an accountant. It just comes. You light up when you see a spreadsheet on a computer. It just makes you just feel the Holy Spirit rise up. I mean, that is a financial helping gift. You love balanced budgets. When you were a kid, you had a check register in your backpack. You just loved. I mean, that's your helping gift. Here's my point. You need to stop seeing your job as just something you do to pay the bills and start seeing your job as an opportunity to help people. I believe when you do this, you are going to align your life with the Holy Spirit inside of you. Number two question, ready? What do I notice that needs fixing? Here's how you find the job that you're supposed to do. And young people, pay attention very carefully, because listen to me. There are a bunch of college degrees that universities are offering young people around this country that are totally worthless. Worthless. Art history majors, listen up. Change majors. French Enlightenment majors, listen up. gender majors, gender studies majors, drop your major. Get over to engineering school. Get over into accounting school. Get over into law school. I don't know. Something that's going to fix people's problems. The richest man on earth right now. Well, it's always an adjustable scale, but I think he's in the top three. His name is Elon Musk. You know how Elon Musk has gotten so filthy rich? It's very simple. He fixes problems, and he fixes huge problems. When he was very young, in his early 20s, he started a company called PayPal. Cash App, Venmo, their ancestor, their predecessor was PayPal, paying people digitally because we were in the internet age and nobody had a way of paying money digitally, so he invented a way. It fixed a problem. When he got older, he bought a company named Tesla. And with the climate change alarmism and the lack of fossil fuels fear and all this stuff. And he said, listen, let's build cars that run on electricity. And it just blew up because he wanted to fix a problem. He owns another company called The Boring Company. It's not boring at all. They are boring holes under the ground, tunnels, to alleviate traffic problems in major cities. He is right now building another company called SpaceX to take rockets up into space and then land. I never thought about, why didn't NASA come up with this plan? Re-land the rocket on the ground. Just see, that way you can use it again. What is he doing? He is fixing problems. And I wanna ask you, you wanna make money? What problems do you see that need fixing? This is engaging in business. This is doing something that aligns God's blessing into your life. I have a pastor friend in New Jersey. He told me a story about a guy in his church that was sick to death of the church parking lot and the church building being covered with pigeon poop. I kid you not. Church was covered by pigeon poop. So he asked the pastor, he said, mind if I clean it? He did. He got himself a power washer. He got himself some equipment, and he cleaned the church, free of charge, cleaned the church because he wanted to fix the problem of pigeon poop. Well, the neighbors next door to the church saw him cleaning up the pigeon poop. They had the same problem because pigeons are, you know, no respecter of persons. They'll poop on anything. And they had poop all over the house. So they hired this guy to clean up their pigeon poop because they assumed the church was hiring him. He started a business. Today, he runs a very successful pigeon poop removal service. It makes a lot of money. Why? Because he saw a problem that needed fixing. What problems do you see? And it goes back to your helping gift. Maybe it's a relational problem, a mental problem, an emotional problem, a spiritual problem. What is it that you see that needs fixing? Number three, what do I love doing? Write it down. What do I love doing? Because if you follow your interests, I guarantee that your passion for that interest will fuel money-making capabilities. This is engaging in business. And yes, this is entirely spiritual stuff. Let's put it on the ground. Feet on the ground, practical, pragmatic approach. What do you love doing? Okay, ladies and gentlemen, it should be no shock to you that I love preaching God's word, teaching God's word. I love talking about the problems in our society and helping God's people navigate through the problems in our society with the truth of God's word. I get to do what I love to do. But you have to find that for yourself. What do you love doing? There was a survey done of college graduates many, many years ago, 1,500 college graduates. It was a longitudinal study, and they put them in two groups of those 1,500. The ones that followed the career path chasing the highest salary, and the ones who chose the career path doing what they wanted to do, interests. And they would worry about the money later. After 30 years, they explored the results of this 1,500 study group. Do you know that 101 of them, 101 out of 1,500 became millionaires? And all but one of the 101 were in the group of people who followed what they were interested in. They chased their interests. Now, I want to say one very big qualifier, and I want to warn you. Don't just follow your interests and what you love doing. Because number four question is so important, because you might not have the chance to do what you love doing. And I didn't have the chance to do what I love doing when I was young. So for the fourth number, write this down. What options are around me right now? What options are around me right now? Because I may not have the opportunity to do what I love. So what God does, and I found this is a true case in life, what God does is he puts a test in front of you. Can you be faithful with something that you don't love doing, but might lead to an opportunity to do what you love doing? I was called when I was very young, and I went to Bible school to do what I do, and I wanted to do one thing when I graduated Bible school. Do you know what that was? Do you know what that was? It was planting churches and preaching. And guess what I get to do right now, full-time, as my job? Plant churches and preach. I love what I do. I am extraordinarily blessed. But ladies and gentlemen, listen to me. My passion that I get to do right now came after a bunch of jobs that I had to learn to do faithfully that I didn't want to do. I was a waiter, and I was a teller at a bank, and then I was a financial advisor at a bank, and during that time, I was a youth pastor, and I don't even like teenagers, and I had to do that faithfully, and God had to test my spirit. Was I going to be faithful with the thing that I didn't want to do to hopefully lead to the thing that I wanted to do? Which leads me to a bonus question, because some of you are stuck. You're stuck between what you want to do and what you have to do. And I got a great pro-life tip for you. This is so important. If you want to get to the place where you're doing what you love to do, here's the bonus question. Am I in the ballpark of what I love to do? Okay, let me explain. In order for me to get to what I love doing, preaching the gospel and planting churches, I had to get around people who were preaching the gospel and growing churches. Even if that meant I had to do something I didn't want to do to be in that area. Now, let me explain. You might want to be a chef, but you have no training. Okay, and you don't have no money for college. Okay, here's a pro-life tip. Are you ready? Get in the ballpark. Go to a restaurant and get any job that you can. I used to be a waiter, and I've done this. I used to be a waiter, and I learned real fast that if I treated the chefs with respect, my food came out first. So I would shake their hand when I showed up. I would show them appreciation. I'd say, great job. Oh, that looks so delicious. Good. And I'd just show them verbal respect. I had no money, so I just showed them verbal respect. And these guys loved me. Do you know what eventually they did? They taught me. I said, look, I love this dish that you made. I said, can you show me how to make that dish? And they did. And before I knew it, I was cooking my own dishes and learning how to be a chef. Now listen, I only share that to say this. If I had a passion and a calling to be a chef, I don't. But if I did, I was well on my way. Just by being faithful in the small thing of being a waiter and treating people with respect where I was. Don't you understand? If you want to get into the financial world, and I did this as well, you want to get into financial management. Okay, one of my jobs was a bank teller. A bank teller, you know, where do they go? Well, there's opportunities if you get into the ballpark. And sure enough, as I started to ask for opportunities and questions and how can I advance my career, they opened up doors. They were going to pay for me to get my master's degree and my financial management degree, all the certificates. They were going to pay for that so that I could become a financial manager, a financial advisor. And I was well on my way. Of course, that wasn't my calling. But what I'm trying to tell you is that God taught me through those experiences what I'm trying to teach you. If you want to get to the place where you love what you do, get into the ballpark of what you want to do. And ladies and gentlemen, the doors will start to open. And what I'm trying to beg, I'm begging you to see this. What Jesus wants from his people, he wants you to get busy, practically, pragmatically, engage in business, and the money will come. Point number two, this is big point number two. God wants me to succeed in my opportunities. Now, I feel like I need to just say this as clear as I can. Some of you have got a poverty mindset. There's a whole bunch of Catholics that take a vow of poverty. I have no idea why these people do this. It is not in the Bible. It never says once, thou shalt take a vow of poverty to prove how spiritual thou self is. It never says it. Jesus was poor, yes, for our sakes, the Bible says, so that by his poverty we might become rich. Now, riches can be a trap where we forget the Lord. Listen to me. Poverty can become a trap where we curse the Lord. That's in Proverbs chapter 30. So understand what I'm trying to tell you. Success is actually a very good thing. And let me just say, it's a godly thing. And I don't believe for one second that your Father in heaven wants you to basically fail through life and then eventually go to heaven. Absolutely not. He is a good Father. He is a good Father. And he loves you and he wants his children to succeed. But listen, his way. His way. Verse 15 of our parable, when he returned, having received the kingdom, he ordered those servants to whom he had given the money, and he called them. And look at this line, that he might know what they had, what's the word, everybody? What they had gained by doing business. Just circle the word gained. You understand? When the master comes back, he's looking for increase, gain in your life. And I thought about this. This is why some of you can't give. This is why some of you are strapped for cash. This is why some of you are so financially stressed. You're on the verge of divorce. Your life is a mess. Here's why. Because you've never learned how to gain. You've never learned how to gain financially. I got 4 points under this one. I hope you're ready for it. Write this down. Number one, make a plan. Or letter A, make a plan. Proverbs 21, verse 5. The plans of the diligent surely lead to abundance, but everyone who is hasty comes only to poverty. So the scratch ticket is hasty. The lottery ticket is hasty. The slot machine is hasty. Planning leads to abundance. Planning leads to abundance. I got a bit more to say about this. The word for financial planning is a word that scares most people. It begins with B and it ends with udget. Budget. A budget is a plan. Let me say it like this. A budget is when you tell your money where to go before you're wondering where it went. When I was in Bible college, my senior year, one of my professors had just left vocational ministry, came from the real world, the practical world, and started teaching us young whippersnappers about how to be pastors. I'll never forget. This was the greatest class I ever took because he taught us feet on the ground, practical stuff. And one of the assignments, it was actually, I think it was our final assignment. He said, I want you to plan a budget with a $30,000 a year salary because you're all going to be ministers and you're all going to be broke. And so here's what you're going to do. You're going to tithe first, one-tenth to God. Then you're going to save one-tenth. And then you're going to pay your bills. And then you're going to buy food and clothing and kids stuff and medical stuff. And then you're going to have a little bit of money for recreation. And I'll tell you something. We did it. It was all theory at that time. But man, I'll tell you, it put my feet on the ground to say, wait a second, I've got to be prepared with a plan for the money that comes into me. These guys get $20,000 to $30,000 in this parable, and they have a plan. They need a plan. I wonder if somebody handed you $20,000 today, I bet you would have a plan for it. But the question is, would it be a plan that God would approve of, or would it be a plan of hasty actions that leads to poverty? And married people, listen to me. This is fantastic. Okay, a budget should be ruling your household income, a budget, not one person, because it's God's money, not one person's money. It's both y'all's money. God has trusted it into your hand. It's his. Budget it. And here's what you do. You tell Mr. Budget to rule the money. And hopefully, tenth to God, tenth to savings, and then you live and you do the bills and you do a lot. And here's what happens. This is so great. Are you ready, married people? This is so great. Because you get to tell each other what Mr. Budget says about what each of you want to buy. So when he comes home and he says, honey, I was just at the golf club store and I saw they have these golf clubs on sale and they're only on sale for this week and I think I want to buy them. And she gets to say, let's ask Mr. Budget. Ooh, bad news. Mr. Budget says no. Oh, Mr. Budget. I hate that Mr. Budget. And then she's scrolling on Instagram at night and she's seeing, oh, wait, Amazon has this dress. I said, click, oh my, and it's on sale. It's a, look at it, little red bar on Amazon, limited time deal. And it's a beautiful dress, and it's my size. Honey, look at the dress on Amazon. I want to, and okay. And this is where you men get to say, well, let's ask Mr. Budget. And you go to Mr. Budget and you, oh, Mr. Budget says no. I hate that Mr. Budget. I hate that Mr. Okay, good news. If you both learn to hate Mr. Budget, you won't hate each other.
and you will save your marriage from divorce. Make a plan. The next three are very quick. B, think long term. Think long term. Proverbs 13:11, wealth gained hastily will dwindle. But whoever gathers, next three words, little by little will increase it. God is a long-term thinker. Did you ever think about the fact that sin happened in the Garden of Eden and literally it was 4,000 years before Jesus came and died for sin? And now it's been 2,000 years since Jesus died for sin and he hasn't come yet. You know what that tells me? God is a long-term thinker. And if you want financial blessing in your life, think long-term. Don't fall for the instant. Instant gratification offers zero long-term satisfaction. Instant gratification offers zero long-term satisfaction. In fact, some of the most depressed people on the planet are trust fund babies who have nothing to live for because they've got all the money they need in life, all the money they could ever want, and they have no purpose. They have no sense of self. Letter C, work diligently. Now, I want to make very clear, it doesn't say work hard. It says work diligently. Look at Proverbs 10, verse 4. A slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes one rich. The word diligent here means sharp, decisive. Do you know what keeps some people in constant poverty, living paycheck to paycheck? They never make a move. They never make a firm decision and stick with it. You keep vacillating. Well, maybe I'll go back to school. Well, maybe I'll go over here and do this. Well, maybe I'll get this different job. Make a decision. Be decisive. Get diligent in your life, and the money will be managed. The blessing will start to come. God is a decision-making God. He makes a decision, and he sticks by it. He calls someone, and he seals them in the Holy Spirit. He doesn't vacillate. He doesn't say, today you're in, today and tomorrow you're out. He calls you. He's appointed you. He's chosen you. He's elected you. And he sealed you in the Holy Spirit for eternity. He does not vacillate with you, so don't vacillate in life. Stick with it. Press on. Ups, downs, the low times, the big times, the low financial weeks, the high financial. Stick it out and be diligent, and eventually the blessing will come. Letter B, live generously. And this is where a lot of Christians just, they don't get it. God is a generous God. And the Bible says in Proverbs 19:17, whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deed. Generosity is a blessing waiting to happen in your life. Are you generous? Are you a giver or a taker? Are you a person who blesses others, or are you a person who just expects everybody to bless them? Man, I'll tell you something. This is what God is looking for in our lives. He wants you to seize the opportunities. He wants you to succeed in your opportunities. Here's number three, write it down. God wants to reward those who succeed in their opportunities. God is a rewarder. This is what the parable shows us. There's 10 servants. We only hear about three of them. The first one comes back. Verse 16, the first came before him and said, Lord, your mina has earned 10 minas more. I want you to think about it. That's a 1,000% increase. That's a 1,000% increase. 10 of one, out of one. What does God say? What does the Lord do? Verse 17, he said to him, well done, good servant. Let's stop there. In Matthew's gospel, this parable goes like this. Well done, good and faithful servant. Now that line, well done, good and faithful servant. Do you understand that that line is what many Christians, maybe some of you, think that God is going to say to us when we die? When we die, we stand before the Lord in the presence of heaven, and he's gonna say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of heaven. But did you ever think about this? That line comes from the parables where Jesus is talking about how his people managed his money. Well done, good and faithful servant, using my money wisely, shrewdly, decisively, and generously. Isn't that amazing? In other words, ladies and gentlemen, and I'm talking especially to the 191 people who will put their hands up over the last 40 days at Water Church. Hallelujah. Okay, rubber hits the road here. Where is God when it comes to the money he's given you? Where is he? You understand that God is a rewarder. He blesses this man. Well done. You've been faithful with little. You will have authority over 10 cities. The next servant comes. He's got five more. That's a 500% increase. So he's got more than he started with. And the Lord says, you're going to be in charge of five cities. God wants to reward you. God is a rewarder. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he what? And that he rewards those who seek him. He is a rewarding God. Now in our passage, the third servant, not so good. Verse 20. Another came saying, Lord, here is your mina, which I kept laid away in a handkerchief. For I was afraid of you because you are a severe man. You take what you did not deposit. You reap what you did not sow. The word severe is austeros in the Greek, austeros, from which we get the word austere. Austere means strict, demanding, exacting. That's what it means. And this servant believed, listen to this very carefully. This servant, some of you are here. This servant believed that the Lord was exacting, demanding, and severe. And some of you, that's where you are. You think God is out to get you. You've been offended since I decided to start talking about money in this message because you're just convinced that all I want you to do is come back next week and throw all your savings into our offering place. And the reason why is because you have the wrong perception of God. He's a giver. He's not a taker. Now look what happens to the servant. He said to him, I will condemn you with your own words, you wicked servant. In other words, you thought this was what I was? You're gonna live like that. Whoa. Now think about that. How many of us need to wake up to that? How you see God is shaping your reality, and it's negative, and it's nasty, and it's wrong, and you haven't read the scriptures, you haven't met Jesus, you haven't realized that he is generous and good and a giver, and he wants to bless and empower your life. And then he says in verse 24, he says, take the mina from him, give it to the one who has 10. This guy lost everything because he had the wrong view of God. And the servants are taken aback. They're like, Lord, he already has 10. Here's what I want you to see. The Lord is so generous that even people start to question how generous he is. You keep giving to people who have more. Yeah. People who steward God's resources get more of God's resources. Verse 26. He says, I tell you, everyone who has, more will be given. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. In other words, very simply, use it or lose it. And I want to add one more word. Use it faithfully or lose it eternally. Use it faithfully. God, some of you need to do this today. Some of you need to say, okay, I've put my hand up. I've been baptized. I've gone through the classes. I'm at Waters Church. I'm born again. I'm excited about my new life. But for the first time in your life, you need to start seeing all of your life in God's eyes. God, I am a manager of your possessions. And he's going to bless you. I'm telling you, he's going to bless you because he doesn't need a thing from you. He's got something for you. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. It says, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also with him graciously give us what? All things. In other words, if God gave you Jesus, there's nothing he won't give you that you need and some things that you want. Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. And some of you got to take a step of faith beyond the hand raising and walk in faithful stewardship of God's possessions and blessing in your life and watch it go better than it's ever been for you. Sermon in a sentence, write this down. The Father wants me to take the opportunities before me, strategically use the resources he gives me, and expect his generous rewards to come to me. He does. Friend, he does. It's not about the money. It's about the opportunity. Now here's the last thing I want to say. In this parable,
there are three people. There's the foes who didn't want the king to reign over them. There's the faithful who were stewards of God's money faithfully. And then there were the frauds. The one fraud who said, Lord, I knew you were an austere man. I knew you were severe. And he lost everything. Which one are you? Which one are you? Because I got good news for you. If you're not in the faithful category yet, you can be. Start seeing it as God's. Start honoring God. And he'll bring you rewards that you never dreamed of. And even if you're in the foes category, the citizens who didn't want him to reign, do you understand that by God's grace, you can become his friend through Jesus Christ's blood right now? You can be a part of God's family today. And in just a moment, somebody's going to come out at every location and give you that chance to follow Jesus. I want you to bow your heads, close your eyes, and I'm going to pray for you. Father, in Jesus' name, as we begin this journey of financial stewardship, would you put this word, these truths, deep into our hearts so that the stress of money can become the blessing of God as we see all things through your eyes. Open our hearts and our minds and renew them in Jesus' name.
Now, with every head still bowed and eyes still closed, I want to give you an opportunity right now, an opportunity to become a child of God. I'm going to say a prayer, and if you want to be known as a child of God, this prayer is designed to lead you in that process by believing in Jesus. So please repeat after me. Say, Father God, I realize that I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. I accept that Jesus Christ died for me. Please send your Holy Spirit into me and my life to guide me all my days. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Now, with no one looking around, I want you to do one more thing. The Bible says to make a public declaration. So I want you to be brave right now and proud, and I want you to shoot your hand up and make eye contact with me. And when you do, you can put your hand down. But if you just said that prayer, raise your hand and make eye contact with me as I look around the room. I see you there. I see you right there. I see you there. I see you there, sir. I see you back there. Raise it up high. I see you right there. Be proud. I see you there. I see you there, and I see you there. Amen. Welcome to the family of the one true living God. It doesn't stop there. Come back, get baptized, and continue your walk with Christ. Don't go anywhere just yet. I just have a couple quick announcements I want to let you know about. In 2 weeks, we have a special event for families. We're going to have our family fun movie night. All right, we're going to show this movie, Migration, that just left the theater. So if you haven't seen it, come on out. It's free of charge, and this is for all ages. But we're going to do something really special. We want to send Waters Youth to Christian Camp this summer. And in order to do that, yes, it's a free movie, but we're going to be selling popcorn and candy and things like that so you can purchase to help send a kid to camp. So come out and support. And I'm going to ask you to do one thing and register at waterschurch.org/registrations so we can get an idea how much candy and popcorn to buy for you. One other thing, Waters Kids asked me to do this. How many people have kids in Waters Kids right now? A lot of you. We have a lot of volunteers right there, right now, helping your kids in their walk with Christ. And they asked me to do one little thing. So when you check your kids in, you get two of these, right? One is for your child. I'm gonna put that on. It says Kevin McAllister. Anybody know who that is? And then you get this. This right here is your ticket to receive your child. So it's very important that you get this. So they're asking me to tell you to have patience with them because they're going through a lot of changes right now, but it's for the security of your kids that you need this. A lot of you, maybe you've been coming here 5, 10, 15 years and you just assume that they know you and they're gonna just hand off your child to them. Well, you wouldn't want them to make a mistake, would you? No, so hold on to this. You can put it right on your notes like that, and that way you won't lose it, and you can get your kid right after service. Okay, everybody? That's all I have for you. Why don't you stand with me? We're going to worship one more time and then have a wonderful day. God bless.
Your name is the highest. Your name is the greatest. Your name, it stands above them all. Above all thrones and dominions.
Giving, make sure you drop it in the back. Thank you so much. Have a great week in the Lord.